Heavenly Father, we thank you for those moments where you break through our lives and we can experience the light of your presence. Lord, as we enter your word today, help us to receive truth and help us to receive your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to go ahead and turn to the 33rd Psalm. The 33rd Psalm, and we're going to begin in verse 6. There's not a clear indication of authorship for this particular psalm. But it's such a beautiful psalm. It's such a beautiful psalm that lifts God up to his rightful place and reminds us of some wonderful truths. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 33 of the book of Psalms, we read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." If you stop for a second and you try to envision the height and the breadth of the universe, it's beyond our imagination. The great worlds that hang in space, the stars at the center of the solar systems, all of the creatures, both large and small, were created by the breath of his mouth. The psalmist goes on in verse 7 and says, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Mile upon mile of oceans and waters heaped about the earth." And then the psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The Creator of the heavens and the earth spoke, and everything that it was made has been made because of him. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The scriptures are clear. I know that in the world today, vast multitudes believe very differently from what we've just read. Many people outside of the church, and sadly, many people inside the church as well, believe very differently about the origins of the universe. The simple words from Scripture are not enough for them. And they do not believe what we've just read. But at the outset of this presentation today, I want you to know the fundamental principle is that God's words are clear. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. There is no doubt. And how did he create these vast expanses of space and material? He did it in 6 days. And just so that there's no mincing of words, He did it in 6 literal days. If you are a Seventh-day Adventist and you don't believe this, well, you know that there are other places in the world for you to be. Because this is a fundamental principle, not only of what we teach, but of the Word of God itself. 6 days He created the heavens and the earth. And He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it as a memorial of the creation. Now, scientists throughout the world reject the creation story depicted in the first few chapters of Genesis. Not every scientist, not every person that has studied the life sciences and biology and the physical sciences and geology, but many, many scientists throughout the world reject the simple truth of the Scriptures. They reject the scriptural account because it conflicts with the wisdom of this age. They reject it. But Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1:19. He says, "For it is written, I, being the Lord, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." In this text, Paul is primarily talking about salvation, or the knowledge necessary for salvation, and that God will establish His wisdom while those that are not ready to accept the wisdom necessary for salvation will be befuddled or confused in their understanding. But you cannot compartmentalize the Bible, because the wisdom that is necessary for salvation is based upon the acts of God in history. Someone reminded me today, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is 3/4 of our Bible. 39 books that take up approximately 3/4 of the Bible. And within those pages that detail vast expanses of time, so too are the acts of God in history detailed and chronicled for our benefit. You cannot divorce God's working in history from the God that we love and serve. You cannot extract His intervention in the origins of this world and say that you believe in the same plan of salvation detailed in the pages of Scripture. If we try and cut away the creation context, the fall of man has no meaning. Salvation is needed because mankind fell. We have fallen from our original place with God. The relationship that we had with God has been broken. And the account of that story is given to us in the first few chapters of Genesis. If you allegorize the creation story, then where do you stop? Where do you stop? Do you take out the story of Adam and Eve and preserve it for all time and remove all reference to the world in which they lived? Who do we make ourselves if we do these things? By denying the historicity of creation, we have no basis in establishing the true nature of man. None whatsoever. And when we don't understand the true nature of man, we have no need of a Savior. Paul continues on this selection in 1 Corinthians, and he says this, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?" And I love the way that Paul says that, because think about how many times these issues have been disputed or debated. He says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" When you think about salvation, and you think about your desire to have a relationship with the Lord, it is clear that, try as we might, without the power of God, we cannot change the motivations of the heart. We cannot change who we innately are. It is only Christ living in us, as we choose to accept Him, that we are able to walk the narrow way. And yet this is foolishness to many people in the world. They preach positivity and thinking good thoughts, but they don't touch the soul. And so they cannot understand the change that is wrought in the heart, and therefore they do not understand the problem that exists in the first place. And so as a result, they displace the creation story because it doesn't fit into their understanding of the universe. In many people's minds, we simply need to unlock our potential. We need to just dig a little deeper and find the gods within. But the Bible is clear that salvation is foolishness to the people of this world. And as a result, the context of salvation has been removed and stricken from people's minds. Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians 1:21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And then he says something about the way that different types of people respond to the message that comes from the Word of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews certainly requested a sign, and Jesus said in response to this group of people, when He was here on earth and among them, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." In other words, just as Jonah condemned the people of Nineveh for rejecting God and pronounced judgment, so too will God pronounce judgment on those that claim to worship God but have rejected His Son. This references the people that are within the church. Not just within the Adventist church, but those that are in the entire group of Christian believers that claim to be worshiping Christ, but have not experienced salvation in a personal way. This is the first group of people. They want a sign. They need a sign to believe in Christ. Something miraculous so that they can cling to that. But Paul is very clear that the sign is a sign of the cross. It's the sign of a changed life. It's a sign of someone living according to God's will. This is one group of people. But there's another group of people. Paul continues on. He says, "We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's pause here for a moment. Paul continues to make it clear that the stumbling block to the Jews was the chief cornerstone referenced in the Old Testament, the chief cornerstone which the builders rejected. Remember, God's people were supposed to be building up His kingdom. And when the chief cornerstone, or the stone that is the foundation stone, was rejected by God's people, then they rejected Christ. Because He is the fundamental principle upon which every truth hangs. And so they rejected Him. And this is true of many Christians today. To explain this further, many Christians profess belief in Christ, but they have rejected a saving relationship with Him. They've rejected the victory that comes from Christ. They acknowledge that He lived on this earth a couple of thousand years ago, but they do not acknowledge Him in their hearts, so that when people meet Christians, they don't see the change that indicates a Christ-filled life. And they don't have that witness upon which to draw. And as a result, many have not truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they stumble in their understanding of salvation. So many of the Scriptures, even though they are plentiful today, are misunderstood because people have not accepted Christ in a very special way in their hearts. And as a result, they don't understand the truth. But this is not the only group of people that Paul talks about today. And I'd like to focus on the second group of people, because I think in the light of the topic today, these might hit home a little bit more. The text also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the Greeks. Foolishness to the Greeks. Back in Paul's day, the Jews divided the world really into two different groups. You could call it Jew and Gentile, or you could say the Jews and the Greeks. And there was a reason for this. During Paul's lifetime, the Greek language was the lingua franca of the world. That means that it was the language of currency. It was the language of the marketplace. It was the language that you used when you traveled to another country and you wanted to communicate with someone who did not speak your native tongue, and so you would speak Greek. In modern times, English is very similar to the place in which Greek held. And not only was the Greek language pervasive throughout the civilized world, but the culture of the Greeks had infiltrated the world. Alexander the Great had been very successful in spreading the Greek culture to the world, and in Jesus' time and in Paul's time, the culture was everywhere. The Romans, while they were the dominant force, had picked up and taken Greek culture everywhere because they saw it as a superior culture. And so as a result, Greek ideas had spread to many countries, and their worldview pervaded much of the known world. Now, to correctly paint a picture of the Greek worldview at the time of Christ, we need to understand that while in the times past they had believed in a pantheon of gods, most Greeks at that time did not believe that Zeus was going to strike them dead with a lightning bolt. That was an idea that had long since passed. Religious fervor had died down, and in its place, Many people prided themselves on trying to understand the natural world. The Greeks felt that they had superior understanding of the universe. And they applied themselves to study all throughout the world. The Greeks were very similar to our modern secular society. In this modern world, we believe that through the implementation of reason, we can understand everything that happens. Well, the Greeks studied geometry, biology, and anatomy, geology, and many other areas. They elevated human reason and wisdom above all other sources so that the Greek philosopher that came before Plato and Socrates by the name of Protagoras would claim that man is the measure of all things. Very similar to philosophies that exist today. We call it today humanism. And there are many other names that are more politically charged, and I'll stay away from those. The Greeks did not deny any supernatural existence, but what they were really more concerned about was how to understand what they observed through their senses and what they could calculate through their reason. The man Aristotle was very responsible for a lot of this because while people before him had been concerned with supernatural forms, Aristotle said, you know what? That's all well and good. But I want to understand what I can see, taste, touch, and smell. What's right before me, because these are the real things of life. These are the most important things of life. And so I want to understand these. And as a result, when Paul made his way to Athens to try to convert the people and to explain that to them this image that they had made to the unknown God, they found it foolishness when he tried to explain Christ's coming to mankind. The Greeks considered the interaction of the divine with humanity in such a personal way to be foolish and naive. There's no way that God would interact that way. There's no way that God would reach down into the dirt and get his hands dirty like that. There's no way that God would unite himself so closely with humanity and soil himself that way. Today, modern, or you could call it postmodern thinkers as well, find that their intellectual heritage goes all the way back to the Greeks. All the way back. And modern scientists have built on Euclidean geometry, the scientific method used by Aristotle, and many other thinkers. And they reason like the ancient scientists that all that matters is the natural world. To them, salvation and the authority of the Scriptures is foolishness. Even many professed Christians believe that the Word of God should be subject to the wisdom of this age. But through inspiration, Paul later adds this: the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. When Christ was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, his first resort in dealing with the tempter was to proclaim, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our source of faith and practice. The Bible says, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of waters. And then in another place, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, it is imperative. It is absolutely necessary that we believe in the Word of the Lord. Without knowing it, or perhaps even being aware, many people in this world have taken on the philosophy and the worldview of the ancient Greeks. They have allowed those things that are seen and understood through the senses to be the measure of all things. And they have subjugated the Bible to human reason, to human experience. And as a result, the timeless truths of God's acts in creation have been removed, laughed at, and scorned. And you as individuals, when you go out into the world, I know that you interact with people that believe that the world was created through natural forces without any interaction from God. We come into it so often. We interact with that type of thinking so often that it becomes commonplace. And we take one of two paths, really. We either seek to defend ourselves by studying more, or we simply give up and feel like we're never going to be able to deal with that type of thinking. And often, people that believe that there were long ages to the earth make inroads into our church. And they seek to strip away the foundation for our belief system. Well, I'll tell you this. Secular scientists can project long ages to the earth. Catholic theologians can attempt to reconcile evolution with Scripture. And Protestants can rationalize a reason for accepting the wisdom of this age. But as the remnant of God, we cannot and must not turn to the right hand or to the left. God is not asking you to be divorced from reason, but He's asking you to embrace faith. The Word of God is clear. For God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God does not ask us to be ignorant, but He does ask us to be obedient. For the word of the Lord is right, so says the psalmist. And all His work is done in truth. This is a challenge for our times. It is perhaps one of the defining battles of the age. But Scripture is clear. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord. That God spoke the worlds into existence. That in 6 literal days He brought forth the earth as we know it. And upon these principles rest our understanding of salvation, so that Christ will not be a stumbling block and we will receive Him. So that salvation will not be foolishness to us, but the wisdom of God. And through faith in His Word, and through understanding His promises, we can be the light of truth that shines forth in an ever-darkening world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we take comfort as we embrace the Scriptures, as we acknowledge that the Bible is clear, that You spoke the worlds into existence, that You have declared to us how You brought this world into place, and that through understanding Your divine guidance, we can understand how You will change the human heart. I pray, Lord, that each person here will renew their faith in the truths of Scripture, will hold fast to the Word of God, so that when that day comes, when they are tested, when this world is just about to see the breaking forth of the dawn, that every person here will know in whom they have believed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.